Good morning. It's our privilege this morning to turn to the Word of God and begin a new study together with a very compelling graphic called Wisdom for Dummies. There is a genre of literature in the Bible, and it's good for us to remember that the Bible is literature. And some of the literature contained within the Bible is what we frequently refer to as the wisdom literature. And we're going to spend some time during the summer in this series. The Four Dummies series that has been created and we see in the bookstore is a prolific series with hundreds of editions to help us learn the basic truths about any number of subjects. And so we stole it. And we're going to pray that God will give us His wisdom from the book of Proverbs throughout the summer. And I already encourage you to begin to look into the book of Proverbs as we begin this series together called Wisdom for Dummies. Of course, the Bible doesn't refer to the one who needs wisdom as a dummy. There's a more powerful word that the Bible uses, and he's called the fool. The fool who knows something about the truth of God but rejects it. Sometimes called the scoffer, the mocker, the naive. There are a lot of foolish people in the world, and we from time to time can name ourselves among them. We need the wisdom of God in our life. There is a whole series of programming that's taking place in the world today to exploit people's foolish decisions. And if you turn on your television, you can see some of these shows. There's one on today called A Thousand Ways to Die, when you do stupid things. There are series called The World's Dumbest Criminals. And there's even a little enterprise called the Darwin Awards, whereby people's foolish actions take them out of circulation. My favorite, I mean, we've all done silly things, but there are many things that we've done. We say, well, at the time it seemed like a good idea. One of my favorites was 1970, the Oregon Department of Transportation made a decision to get rid of a 45-foot whale that had washed up on shore. Maybe you've seen this. If you haven't, you need to see it. But they thought at the time that the way to get rid of an 8-ton whale that washed up dead, somebody thought, well, let's blow it up. So they packed this 8-ton whale filled with 1,000 pounds of dynamite. The engineer at the time, quote, said, "I'm confident it will work. We're just not sure how much dynamite to use. We may have some cleanup to do." Now, there's a video footage of this that everybody scurries off at a safe distance, apparently, and somebody says, "Go!" And they blow up this 8-ton whale with 1,000 pounds of dynamite in this spectacular explosion in which whale goes up in the air. And then it comes down. Large chunks of it. In fact, one chunk of the whale landed a quarter mile away right on top of a car and totally destroyed it. And people at the beach were covered with material. Again, it seemed like a good idea at the time. When the Bible speaks of a fool, the Bible speaks of someone who ignores God's wisdom and His revelation and instead follows the crowd, the contemporary thinking, the last trend. It's not necessarily a reference to someone who has a low IQ. There are some very intelligent people who make foolish choices. It's someone who lacks self-control and inability to assess risk well. An insatiable urge for immediate gratification. The fool puts himself in the path of frequent disasters because of a need for a thrill or, some kind of desire that must be satisfied, a quest for more and more and more. Other times the Bible refers to the fool as someone who's lazy, someone who is compromised in integrity, unrestrained in his or her language or anger or emotions. And when the Bible speaks of a fool, it uses another word frequently, the word folly. And folly is what the Bible uses to refer to the lifestyle, the actions or the behavior or the thought pattern of the fool. Someone has said that the greatest contribution of a fool is sometimes to allow his life to be a warning to others on how not to live. The truth is, we've all played the fool. Have any of us not said something we later regretted? Have any of us ever written an email that we wished we could take back or done something dangerous or foolish? Have you ever made a foolish purchase? Have you ever done something that you say, oh, I regret doing that? Well, the Bible talks about a fool and a wise man, and we're going to pray that God will lead us into a life of wisdom as we study the book of Proverbs through summer. Let's say that for summer we're going to go to summer school, and it will be in the book of Proverbs together as we ask God to teach us. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible is literature, and there are all kinds of genres of literature within the Bible, and the Proverbs are unique. And the Proverbs begin, chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, we should assume that many of the Proverbs are written by David, but you might be surprised to learn that not all of them are. And in fact, some of the Proverbs are written by those who are not even Israelites. A proverb is a pithy saying that compresses truth about life in a memorable way. One of my professors while I was at Western Seminary was Dr. Ronald Allen, and he's written a bit about the Proverbs. I'd like to share a little bit because he's the scholar. He said, the Proverbs are a means of adapting oneself to life in many cultures. They adapt at teaching young people how to live. The Proverbs are constructed by parallelism. Here's what a parallelism is. A parallelism is taking one statement and then putting another statement alongside of it so that they, in a sense, run as parallels. The Proverbs in the Bible are usually stated as couplets, two or more statements together. And the first contains an affirmation or something to be understood. And the second line expands it or draws out the meaning, sometimes by contrast, sometimes by providing the negative or a positive in a more striking way. They're profound and they relate to life. The sense of the context in a proverb always has to be sought. But we do this by finding proverbs that speak about the same themes. And then we put them together and we say, well, what does this proverb say as it relates perhaps to money or to parenting or to the fool or to what it means to become wise? We bring them all together and then see how they relate to each other. Because when you read the Proverbs, you don't read the Proverbs in the same way that you read, for example, the book of Romans, which is a theological treatise that we would read in an organized fashion. Rather, the Proverbs are a collection of pithy statements that are put together. And so we compare them. Now, what are the most common interpretive dangers of reading the Proverbs, which has gotten a lot of people into great trouble, is that because they are written in the Bible and they are written by God, we tend to think of the Proverbs falsely as not proverbs, but as promises. That is, that people take the Proverbs as absolute categorical promises of God. And many people have gotten in trouble, even from the pulpit, by taking some of the statements about money and putting them in a promissory kind of fashion. A proverb is not a promise, it is a proverb. For example, let's turn together to chapter 14, verse 23, and I'll help us understand this. From Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says, In all labor there is profit. But mere talk only leads to poverty. Now, is that a promise? Well, clearly, this proverb is an evaluation that hard work is important and mostly, generally, profitable. And those who do great things should expect a great reward. And those who sit around and talk about things should expect that the income that they'll receive is the breath that they breathe and the words that they say. But if you took it as a promise, we could say that life teaches that not all hard work always leads to a profit, does it? If you worked hard at something and failed to achieve all that you'd hoped. And there are some people who seem to be able to talk themselves into riches. Now, what is the case here? The case is what the Proverbs talk, what generally happens. And the Proverbs, it's important to understand going in, do not deal with exceptions. But what is the general norm of the way things can be expected to go in life? That is, that God has made this world in such a way that we may expect some results that will generally happen if certain actions are followed. But we are all aware, that life contains some uncertainties, some of the unexpected, some of the unusual. Even with this ambiguity about life, we can turn to the Proverbs and be certain that when we look at the Proverbs, they are describing what are the general patterns of life as we see them. If we assume that the Proverbs are promises, we'll be frustrated. So we'll be careful with that in our mind. Now, as we look at the Proverbs, perhaps what helps us the most is that there are certain themes in there, and that those themes that continue to surface are the themes that God is to be feared and that He is the source of wisdom. And Proverbs are not just to be read, they are to be incorporated into life, they are to be lived. And this is where a wise person is able to become even more wise, and a fool is able to be corrected by turning to the Scriptures. So they are wisdom sentences that are compressed about life, and they teach us something about God. Here's where I would like to summarize, in a sense, that Proverbs are intended to lead us to understand the reality of life. That generally speaking, you look and say the Proverbs will lead us to what is real and what is reality. And secondly, the Proverbs will lead us to wisdom. And thirdly, most importantly, the Proverbs will lead us to Christ. And whenever we read the Scriptures, we always want to read, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we want to read from the vantage point that we have. And that is that we live in 2010. We're able to look back through all of the Scriptures. So we'll learn the Proverbs, but we'll be able to compare the Proverbs to the New Testament and all the other Scriptures. So when you come to the New Testament, you find this beautiful verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that talks about wisdom, and it goes like this. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, we may look back on the Proverbs and we'll study them and we'll say, Lord, will you make us wise so that we'll understand how to live life and not be foolish in our life. But we have the benefit of being able to compare the Old Testament Proverbs with the New Testament revelation of God's fullest expression of truth and wisdom in His Son. So whenever possible, we will read the Proverbs with Christ in our mind, and we'll have Him as the ultimate expression of comparing our truth. Now, I've entitled this morning's message, How to Ruin Your Life. Now, that's not entirely exciting or hopeful, but here's what I hope, obviously, is that we'll look at, say, well, what do the Proverbs tell us? The Proverbs tell us that you can live like a wise person, or you can live like a foolish person. And all through the Proverbs, you and I can read of how a fool can ruin his life. And there are many. I've chosen four. And all we're going to do is flip them over and say, well, if that's the way the fool ruins his life, if that's the way the fool ruins her life, I pray that God will give me grace to live the other way. So there are four of them. Number one, want to ruin your life? Live your life as though there is no God. Live your life as if there is no God. That is, that he doesn't exist, or that he hasn't spoken, or that he isn't watching or listening, or that we will never have to stand before him. This is the way the fool destroys life first and foremost. And there is today a huge industry of books being written about the affirmation that God does not exist. And we could turn to Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, and it's not one of the Proverbs, but the theme is in the book of Proverbs, and let's read it out loud together. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is, there is no God. He doesn't exist. I will never have to stand before him. He hasn't spoken. I don't feel him. I don't see him. He doesn't care. He's not aware, and he's not there. It's interesting that when you open the first chapters of the Bible, you find that Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and he asks the question, has God said? We've progressed now that the question isn't, has God said? It's, is God there? And there are a lot of people saying, well, God isn't there, and I'll never have to answer before him. Proverbs talks about this, and yet the scriptures affirm that God is here. He's everywhere. He watches over. He's the redeemer of the hosts. I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. So wrote Isaiah in chapter 44. If you turn to the... I was reading Christianity Today a couple weeks ago, and there was an opening article about the dirge of understanding of the scriptures. That people don't know how to find their way around the Bible, and that a profound percentage of people living in the United States could not tell you two or three of the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Well, there are a lot of people who say there isn't even a God. When Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17, he was standing before a large group of philosophers in the Areopagus in Athens, and he stood before them to describe that God is the one who made the world and all things in it. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And he made from one every nation of mankind on the face of the earth. He determined and appointed their times and the boundaries of their habitation so that men would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. For he is not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We exist in him. But the fool says, there is no God. Now, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and let's just see what is the foundational principle for all of the scriptures, all of the book of Proverbs, the foundational truth. Verse 6 tells us that a proverb is a figure, a word of the wise, and the riddles, some of them are a little hard to understand, but we'll search them out. But then here is the platform from which we will understand all the Proverbs. Not living as though there is no God, but Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 helps us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So where will it begin for us? In our summer school. Our summer school will be this, that we will understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now this isn't a terrifying, cowering kind of fear. This is a fear that reverences God and is aware of his greatness and esteems his presence and esteems his surpassing greatness beyond anything about ourselves. And when we say that the way to begin to be a wise person and the path to becoming increasingly knowledgeable about life and reality, that the starting point is to say, God, you exist. God, I am smaller than you. God, I must answer to you. And I have a reverential awe that there is no one like you, and you are the source of every truth and every blessing. And when you say that, you're on your path to the front of the class. Right? But as soon as we say, God, you're not here, you don't hear, you don't answer, you aren't aware, I'll never have to stand before you. You can be sure that the path you're on is not a good one. Now, has God made himself known to us? It's important that we stop here for a moment and say that if the way to ruin my life is to say there is not a God, could we ask the question, has God made himself known to us so that we can draw near? Well, the answer to that is yes. There are ways in which God makes himself known to all people. He does it in the creation, the scriptures tell us. That even by the creation, we're able to know something about God. And that we stand, when we stand in a place and see the expanse of the universe, or the massive creation of the world in mountains or grand canyons, and we see there is something far beyond us here, our hearts ought to say, there is a God. I ought to know him. God has made himself known in history, secondly. He's made himself known through special events, even natural disasters, whereby in those events, the hearts of mankind might say, there is something beyond my small, puny existence. What is it? This is what Paul was saying in Acts chapter 17. So these things make us long to know God, to grope for him. And lastly, the scriptures do affirm that every person who is created has a conscience that God gave them. And that conscience can be answered. It can also be unanswered and thereby hardened so that it becomes an increasingly less reliable guide. But if you look at Romans chapter 2, you will find that God will hold all of us responsible because of an internal framework of our soul that we know some sense of rightness and wrongness by the human conscience. So can God be known? He can. And he can be known deeply through the scriptures. So we're going to turn there and we'll make this commitment. Not to live as if there is no God, but to be increasingly aware that God is present. He is here. He is around. He knows, he watches, he sees, he hears, and he cares. And this is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Second, act like you know already know everything. Have you ever met anybody like that? Second way to ruin your life is act like you already know everything. I've met some know-it-alls. But if you act like you already know everything, you're on the way to a foolish life. The way the Proverbs put it, it talks about a fool who is unable to learn anything from anyone else. Someone has referred to this as the teenager syndrome, but it's not necessarily referred to that in the Bible. But you can remember the time when you were a young woman or a young man and your parents didn't know much. And then you got older and they became surprisingly and rapidly smarter. Act like you already know everything. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. He listens to counsel. And again, the scriptures say that a fool rejects discipline, rejects advice, rejects input. But he who regards reproof is prudent. Some interesting ways the Proverbs puts it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. If somebody's already wise and another person comes alongside and says, hey, have you thought about this? Or could I just share a blind spot with you? That wise person is able to receive constructive feedback and even correction, because he's already on the path to wisdom. But a fool, you could whoop him 100 times, and there's no way you're going to teach him anything. Have you ever met anybody like that? Have any of us ever been like that? That we just said, I have nothing to learn here. That's a good way to ruin your life. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 27:22, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with grain, you get the picture, you're grinding it, yet his folly will not depart from him. You grind it, but it won't leave. Why? Well, because a fool is a hard-hearted person and can't receive instruction. And one of the fastest ways to ruin your life, the Proverbs affirm, is to say, I don't have anything to learn. Hey, this is the importance of being teachable in our lives, that we would come into a place like this or in other places and say, Lord, will you instruct my life and see in me if there's anything in me that's not right? And will you help me understand it that I could turn from it? Search my heart and know me, O God. In another place, the Proverbs say that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's a beautiful proverb. It's a parallelism that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And when a friend comes to you and says, could I just tell you something I'm seeing in you that I don't think that reflects what you want to have in your life. I had the privilege and opportunity some time ago to say to a friend of mine, I want to tell you I observe a spot in your life that I think is a blind spot. It's a place where you can't see. And we all have them. And we have to be able to have someone who says to us, there's something in that I'm seeing that I'm not sure is really what you want to have in your life if you want to live a life of wisdom. Whereas the kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. Oh, you're doing fine. You know, flattery, whatever. And the book of Proverbs just affirms this truth in our life, that if we're not teachable, we're in trouble. And this is why we have the ministry of the Spirit. We could look to the New Testament and say, oh, when you get all the way to the New Testament, we know that we've received the Spirit of God who teaches us, who reveals things to us that will help us in our journey to know the truth of God. Let's be the kind of people who can be quick to learn. That makes sense, right? Thirdly, I like this one, and this is all over the Proverbs. Want to ruin your life? Say whatever comes into your mind. If you think it, speak it. This is a good one for us because we're so inclined to speak our mind, and we delight in the liberty that we have to say whatever we want to. But the Proverbs put it this way, and in many ways, that the one who guards his mouth, in Proverbs 13, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. But the one who opens wide his lips, here it is, comes to ruin. Hey, watch me for a moment. This is a good gesture. Speak less. James put it that way. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. I speak for a living. And I can get in trouble with my words. I've said things, even from the pulpit, that I have later had to say, oops. I remember early on saying something at a church in New Jersey that got me in big trouble. I'm not telling you what I said. But when you have a lot of words, when words are many, a proverb, sin is not absent. You speak a lot, you can say things you regret. And the one who speaks a lot without thinking can come to ruin. And the Proverbs are so filled with instructions on words. The fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And again, even a fool, when he is silent, is thought to be wise. So when you are silent, some people may think you're smarter than you actually are, because you're not really speaking. And this is a good thing. Again, we could go to the New Testament and say, what does the New Testament say about our words and how our words can absolutely be ruinous? What ought to come to our mind is James chapter 3, which speaks of a tongue, this small muscle in our body wreaking havoc. And James says, we put a bit in a horse's mouth and we turn him away, but we can't get the tongue under control. We'll end up saying things that we absolutely regret. And if you can tame your tongue, if you can keep your tongue under control, you can control your whole body. So, conversely, if you show me a person who's out of control with words, I'll show you a person who's out of control in life. You can ruin your life with your words. Or your words can be a source of rich blessing to others, a source of kindness and grace. We want to be wise people who would say, Lord, what is the way that we should guard our life, that the words we speak will be the words that come from out of the inside of our life? We're going to be talking about that together. Lastly, a way to ruin your life, or conversely, not to, is to do the opposite of this fourth principle. You can ruin your life if you keep company with foolish people. Keep company with foolish people. The Proverbs put it this way. Chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, and you will not discern words of knowledge. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. That is, by the company you keep, you will sort of set the direction of your life. And if you hang around foolish people, that foolishness is bound to rub off on you. This is not really complicated. And you turn to the New Testament and you can see the very same thing that Paul says to the Corinthians. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a New Testament proverb. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Here we are in Proverbs chapter 1, and let's look down at verse 8. Again and again, Solomon's referring to the teachings to his son. And here in verse 8 of Proverbs 1, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. They are a graceful wreath on your head and an ornament on your neck. If you listen to your mom and dad. That's a good statement. Where are all the kids? Need more kids in the service today. My son, verse 10. If sinners entice you, do not consent. What helps young men and women is to know that we will always be enticed by sinners. But when they entice, and when they say, come with us, verse 11, say no. Do not go with them. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for they run to evil. You want to be a wise person, measure your associations in such a way that they will help you lead a life of wisdom. I mean, there are ways to ruin your life that absolutely are profound. And the Proverbs is written so that we will be guided in our life to walk with God in wisdom. And this is what I pray, that increasingly, in a way that God will guide our steps throughout the summer, we'll look at the very practical book of Proverbs with all of its instructions, and we'll be wise. Now here's the promise of verse 23. Here is what wisdom can promise. Turn to my reproof. I will pour out my spirit on you. This is wisdom shouting in the streets. I will make my words known to you, and I will guide your steps. Now let's close this morning by looking at chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. In fact, let's read it out loud together. Proverbs 2, verse 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. This is a promise affirmed in other places in the scriptures, and this is good ground to stand on, that God does give wisdom. Ask, and it shall be given to you. The wisdom from above is peaceable, and God gives it generously to those who ask. So we're going to ask God for His wisdom through this summer. And we're going to pray that God will guard our steps from ruinous decisions with our lips, with our actions, with our associations, with our attitudes, in such a way that we'll live our life in wisdom so that God will be seen in us. We'll live in the wisdom of the Proverbs. The Proverbs, which are absolutely most generously seen, lived out in perfection in the life of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? To whom must we turn? We must turn to Christ. And Christ, and follow His life and all of the patterns of the Proverbs, which are the affirmations of this is a life of godliness, this is a life of wisdom, we may look to Christ and see. Did He know there was a God? Absolutely. He said, my will is to do. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. All of His words were gracious. All of His associations, He saw people right where they were and led them to His Father. I pray that God will give us grace to live in wisdom and to store up wisdom for ourselves through the book of Proverbs. Let's pray together. God, I pray that You will lead us into Your truth, that we'll be wise men and women, and that we'll be those who gain the truth of God and excel around Your truth because we draw near to Christ. And I pray, O Father, that You'll help us to love the wisdom of God and to walk in its way, and that there'll be no foolishness, no scoffing, no mocking in our soul, but only a gentle and peaceable, teachable attitude of humility whereby we may walk in the truth of God and walk with You. I pray that You'll awaken in our soul a hunger for Your wisdom, that we'll walk in Your truth. Guide our steps. Forgive us for the ways we've played the fool. We've lived as fools. And now I pray that You'll lead us into a deeper life of wisdom for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.